are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So Psalm 36, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Now, this is one of two psalms that David actually refers to himself as a servant, right? That's important for those of us who suffer from big headitis. You got to remember where you are in the scope of things. You're a servant. And how do you know if you're a servant? Can you be talked to as a servant? That's when you know you're a volunteer. If someone corrects you or talks down to you, you go, you don't understand how great I am. You're not a servant, right? Jesus doesn't need volunteers. He needs servants. And the thing is he needs you to serve him because you need to serve. I mean, Jesus doesn't need our help, but he knows you need to rely on him to do the job he's given you. See how intertwined that sounds, right? And I love David's ministry because we get to read about it. Now, verse 1 says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. This is a psalm written by young David. This is like his early singles, right? So this isn't his greatest hits. This is early, you know. This was written by a young man who knows how to learn from other people's mistakes. This guy's a people watcher. You ever enjoy watching people? I love it. I love to live vicariously through people. I used to do this. I used to live in Minneapolis, St. Paul area. We'd go to Mall of America and just watch people and try to put their backstory together. Like, what brought everyone here now? Like the movie Pulp Fiction, like all those small stories accumulate to one big crescendo. Same thing, like I go to the food court, like why is everyone here? And like, why does that guy walk with a limp? And why does that person have a scar? Like you try to figure all those details out. I don't need cable. We at my old shop, we used to call it Calumet TV on Saturday, right? You know what I'm talking about. You just sit out front at about 10 in the morning, the police roll up. Then by the end of the night, the women are fighting down at the other end of the bar. I mean, it's just like, this is cable, man. You're throwing money down, you're betting, you're gambling. Who's going to win this one, you know? I had to explain to one young man, I said, don't break up the domestic fights because you don't know who's beating who. It may be the chick beating on the dude, and you never know who stole whose pills. I mean, just mind your own business. You know, they'll figure it out. So David knew how to observe people and learn from their mistakes, you know, and he has this epiphany, this oracle within his heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. He comes to this conclusion. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Isn't that what the problem in our world is? People don't realize they don't factor God into the equation. My favorite tattoo is only God can judge me. That's about the dumbest thing you could tattoo on your body, because you are going to be judged by God. It's a true statement. God will judge you, but that's a scary, scary thought, isn't it? Right? We all fall short of the glory of God, but the thing is you'll find your life will have victory when you start fearing God, when you have a healthy respect. Write this in your notes. If you keep doing what you're doing, that thing you know you're not supposed to be doing, you will pay. Like, it would be fun to say, oh man, I just stopped sinning because I love Jesus so much. No, I'm a knucklehead, and God uses pain compliance in my life to get me to stop doing things that are harmful. Amen? And so just think of that thing that's forbidden in your life that you love. That secret sin that you don't tell anyone about. Only you and your internet cable provider understand that sin. Stop, because you will pay. There is no fear of God before his eyes. It's obvious, but it's forgotten, isn't it? The foundations of man's character and deeds is lack of the fear of God. He does not respect or reverence God as he should. Verse 2 says, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. Oh, don't wicked people pat themselves on their back? They brag about the evil they do. You know, there's people that you talk to that have died on the slab, and have come back to life, and they go, even God can't kill me. Woo! I don't even want to be around them when the piano falls, correct? He flatters himself in his own eyes. You know, flattery, you know, flattery is you know how I define flattery is you say something to someone's face that you wouldn't say behind their back. Flattery is a way of manipulation. It's deception. And who's the greatest deceiver in your life? You, right? Ken Graves, if any man has ever lied to you as much as you've lied to yourself, you take him out back and whoop him. Right? It's true. Don't we think we're getting away with sin? We flatter ourselves. Look, I got the odds beat. I found the shortcut. Careful. The wicked man lowers his estimation of God and raises his estimation of himself. He thinks of himself much more highly than he should, both in regard to his sins and his prejudices. The essence of flattery is found in words that say one is better than he or she actually is. We usually think of flattery as coming from others, but we are entirely able to tell ourselves that we are better than we actually are. He had not God before his eyes in holy awe. Therefore, he puts himself there in unholy admiration. He who makes little of God makes much of himself. They who forget adoration fall into adulation. The eyes must see something, and if they admire not God, they will flatter self. Woo! Thanks, Charles Spurgeon. When he finds out his iniquities and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Again, the words of his mouth. How do you know what someone's heart is all about? Out of the mouth flows the issues of the heart, correct? Same with you. You want to audit what is important in your life? Listen to what you say. Ooh, scary stuff. Verse 4, he devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Sin and moral failure are rehearsed. We often treat like sin, let's just use adultery. You don't fall into adultery. Right? We kind of treat it like we stepped in a hole in our yard. I was just walking along and I stepped in a hole. No, you probably rehearse this so much. And don't you find your wicked heart will rehearse a sin over and over and over. How you're going to get that guy back. How you're going to destroy the competition. How you're going to wait for, you know, no one to look before you do what you're going to do. Right? Your heart is evil. It devises. You ever notice... you're just thinking about that stuff? Nobody just runs off and cheats on their wife. Nobody just runs off and steals. Nobody just robs a bank accidentally. I just slipped and fell and found all this money laying in the back of the bank, you know? Just going for you. You're not planning on robbing your bank, are you? Okay, very good. She works at the bank. Just making sure. That came into my head. And so then once you have sin rehearsed, now your heart looks for opportunity, doesn't it? Right? Come on, you players, right? You guys understand what girls, you know what to say and how to say it, right? You just wait for the cashier. You know when she goes on lunch or whatever. You know what favorite bar to go to. I know it all. You just rehearse it enough so that now you have opportunity. Nobody just falls into sin, especially Christians, because before you sin, what happens? The Holy Spirit goes, don't do it. Just come on, guys. I get that a lot. People are like, I don't know. It just happened. Really? The Holy Spirit didn't scream at you before you did it? Before you said that thing you couldn't take back? Didn't the Holy Spirit go, no, like slow motion, like Holy Spirit's like, don't. You did it. Amen? Come on, guys. There's no plausible deniability as a Christian, is there? The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. Learn to listen. Learn to take every thought captive because Satan fights you in the battlefield of your mind. And when you allow yourself to not focus your mind on the truth of God's word and you let your little wicked heart deceive you, when you focus on your sin issues or how to do more sin or whatever it may be, you're in the kill zone. Sometimes you just got to pull yourself aside and go, self, shut up. Just you ever want to be able, I hate it because sometimes I just can't turn my brain off, right? You're just like, God, why do I keep thinking about that? Ghostbusters, great example. Remember Zool was like, imagine your doom. Hold on one second, Marty. And the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man shows up and they're like, what happened there? And Dan Aykroyd's character goes, it just popped into my head. Isn't that with us? Martin Luther said, you can't stop a bird from flying into your hair, but you can keep it from making a nest. Take control of your thought life. Did you have something, Marty? Correct. Right. The Bible says a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. You can't be thinking about God and sin at the same time. Got to be careful. Right. I mean, you ever smoke a joint while reading the Bible? I mean, either you're going to stop reading the Bible or stop smoking pot, but you're not going to have a good time. You know, and not to say I've ever done that, but, you know, I've done stupider things. So I'm there with you guys. I understand. But, you know, just make a decision. The wicked man devises in his bed. Okay, where are we at here? Verse 5, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. David is going to shift focus here. I like David. Whenever he writes a psalm, there's conflict and conflict resolution. I like David because he's nuts. He really is. He's bipolar. He is on one side of the sword, and then he's on the other. And that's kind of it's a great way to meditate on God, because we have all these what-ifs and what-abouts, and then David always adds God to the equation. And so God, you know, it's important for you and I to know, as we come across these great moral dilemmas going on, and you recognize moral failure in your own life, and you're like, how does this apply to me? Blah, 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 blah. But God. All right, but God. But God. David's going to shift that. So my question is, how do you defeat the wicked passion in your life? Anyone here just have carnal appetites that are just not of God? Right. I mean, we know. But let's just be real with ourselves. You ever find yourself, and we do this practically, eat one pistachio. One. What happens? You can't walk away. They come in one serving size, like a box of mac and cheese. I found out I'm a family of four. It feeds a family of four. You know, what's the difference between a tattoo artist and a pizza? A pizza can actually feed a family of four. But anyway, but you ever just recognize that you are out of control? There's something in your life. You've just given yourself over to something, like your foul mouth, your foul thoughts, your pervertedness. Pick it. Let's just be real, guys. We all have those things. You defeat a passion with a passion. It starts with the greater passion is not your passion for God. It's focusing on the passion God has for you. Receive the love of God. And in that, love Him back. Let your life be a life of thanksgiving. Make that covenant with your eyes. I mean, men, we know this. Women, you know this. When you meet the love of your life, no one has to tell you to throw away the little black book or delete your phone list. And if you didn't, you probably should. But the idea is when you found them and you start brushing your teeth and combing your hair again, no one told you to do that, did they? You just want to add your end of the bargain to the loving relationship. And that's the same thing when Christ comes into your polluted, awful, wicked, sinful life. You just bring Him in and you go, hey, you're the Lord of this. You're the Lord of my closet. You're the Lord of my secret spaces. You're the Lord of this. And He comes in and He's like, we don't need that. We don't need this. Let's get rid of that. You know, it's like when I got married, you know, I got rid of the beer glasses, that shirt that one girl bought me, that picture of so-and-so. You're like, do you just do the soul cleansing? Those are important things to do too. Go and delete all that stuff. You don't have to talk about it. You don't have to excuse it or dismiss it. Just put it in a box and just go. And you need to do that spiritually. There's probably some things you just got to be like, you know, there's just certain songs I shouldn't listen to. There isn't movies I should watch. There isn't literature I should read, because it'll erode at your relationship with God. Maybe there's certain places you shouldn't go. Maybe there's certain jobs you shouldn't do anymore because it pulls you back into the world. You know, it's like Christians who are like, oh man, I prayed for a job and the Lord got me a job at the casino. It was either that or the bar. And you're like, maybe neither. Why would God set you up to fail knowing your weakness? You know, I mean, who here is going to evangelize at strip clubs? Not me. That's someone not going to. God loves them, but I'm not the guy to do it. Okay. Make your passion Jesus. Make your hobby the Bible. You know, I have all these books and all this. I mean, it's a way to saturate myself in God. Like when you go to my house, you can see my spots, right? Have you noticed that the piles of Bibles and books stashed everywhere? It's because I'll be bored and I'll just reach over and read a book rather than like if I had it in my study, I'm not going to go in there. I got to get up and move. So I just leave things, little things to satiate my appetite for the Lord. I've just made God my hobby. Or guys, you buy tools thinking you're going to use it someday, right? Oh, Harbor Freight. You can get all those knockoff junk tools. Like, it's only $20. It's only $30. But you use it to put yourself in a position, or buy it to use it. Or sometimes you take on a project just to use your new toy. Same thing with the Lord, man. Just make the Lord your hobby. Like, I'm going to read this book, this commentary. I'm going to read this. And get excited. I mean, remember the old days when you would write love letters to your significant other? Remember us people who, in the early 2000s, right, before texting? And you would keep those notes. You'd smell them. Oh, she was wearing perfume that day. You look at her handwriting. She dots her I's with hearts for me. And she puts big X, big O, little O. Oh. My wife saves all that junk. She's got this file. When I was wooing her, just sending her pictures, sending her love letters, sending her drawings, you know. You know, are we that way with the Lord? I love reading my old notes from church. That guy who took notes was pretty smart that day. You know, like I love reading what the Holy Spirit was saying to me. Like, I like to go back and do those first works, as Revelation tells us to do. When you find yourself not very hot or passionate for the Lord, go back to when you were. Fire it back up again. You know, talk with the Lord. Write notes to the Lord. Let him write notes back to you. Like, do stupid, corny things for Jesus. It's okay. Right? I love Dan. He brings his Not Today Satan shirt. You know, like that to me, that's like, that's encouraging. That's what you do. You do dumb things. Which does the world be? Well, dude, no shirt. You're like, no. I wrote this note to me. Just as much to Satan and to Jesus. Like, I'm standing firm in the Lord. It's okay. Be the weird Christian the world thinks you are anyway. Okay? You ever been around two people gooey in love? Cool, right? That's what we're called to do. We're to love Jesus in front of other people. And it's not because we're greater lovers of God. It's because God loved us. Because he goes on to say, I love it when tough guys like David and Peter use this. How precious is your loving kindness, oh God? Really? Could you see Ken Graves using the word precious? No! Big guys don't use the word precious. How precious is your loving kindness, oh God? Is God's love towards you precious? Do you value his love towards you? Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. I love his perspective, because he just places himself in the receiving end of God's mercy and loving kindness And that's where your trust will increase. To know him is to love him, and to love him is to obey him. And so the more you know about God, the more you're going to want to trust him. The more you're going to fall in love with him. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. Romans 2:4 tells us this, you know this. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now, when you wrap your mind around the goodness and the graciousness and the long-suffering of what Christ has done for you, it will produce repentance. Holiness is a byproduct of your response to Christ. A lot of people think you got to take the bath before you take the shower. Well, God demands holiness. I need to go home and morally inspect myself to make sure I'm morally perfect, to go to a morally perfect church with morally perfect people. Hey, man, if you find a perfect church, don't go to it. You'll ruin it. The kindness of the Lord leads you to repentance. Knowing the Lord is not going to blast you for the sin in your life, when you go and receive his forgiveness, you realize he's gentle, he's meek, he's lowly in spirit towards you. He knows your frailties. So that allows you to boldly go into that throne room of grace to obtain that mercy on that day. You know, you hear me flippantly say, when you blow it, just say, oops. Just go to the Lord and say, yeah, I did. I willfully tanked it. I played with dead things. I did things I wasn't supposed to. Oops. And God isn't up there going, really? You call yourself a Christian. Don't you love that when people come at you? You call yourself a Christian? Yeah. Carnal, vomitous, wretched, fleshy, bag of pus, Christian. Sounds like I need a savior. Yeah, we do, don't we? Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, you know, the greatest mystery of the Bible is, why does God even love us in the first place, right? But that's the beauty of God. He loves unlovable people. Verse 11, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. This kind of transitions well into the next psalm, which is a little bit unrelated. You're going to notice as you walk in the fear of God, as you start to live a life biblically and God-honoring, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies in your own home. You're going to have enemies in your own family. You're going to have enemies at work. Good. It means you're standing up for something. And sometimes you think your enemies are bigger than you, but you got to understand, where you and God go, you make the majority. David's praying, don't let them come against me. Don't let the wicked drive me away. You got the help of God. So, leading into Psalm 37 here, what do we do when evil seems to prevail? I got some notes. I taught this. I did topical stuff during quarantine, right? I was a televangelist there for about 6 weeks. Some of you guys caught my great outfits I was wearing and hairstyles. Oh, man, I was bored. Psalm 37 was really, it came to mind as we saw that there was more than just this accidental virus that occurred. We sensed there was a conspiracy. There was a deliberate act of evil unleashed on our country and in this world. And let me just read you my notes, just for those who didn't catch this. This is a great, just rewind for me. The note says, the conspiracy. The Chinese Wuhan COVID-19 pandemic. What is it? A weaponized common cold unleashed by the communist government of China. A bioweapon. The origin, a weapons laboratory in the Wuhan province of China, released during the New Year's celebration while thousands of visitors from all over the globe arrived to celebrate. They were all unknowingly infected. The motive, China's failing economy, which was also a fake economy. Their economy is not based on real life. It was under the verge of collapse under the strain of Trump's trade sanctions. They were weeks and months away from utter collapse. The Chinese Communist government retaliated against the United States machine. The tactic: devalue American stock and rush into purchase while it's still cheap. China could not survive another year under Trump's policies. They may have even have the antibody, and no one will hold them accountable because they own all the world's debt to some degree. Here's the spiritual eschatological, it's a big word, that means end time stuff, implications. The world is looking toward a global solution, right? Isn't that the cry? We need a man who can solve the world's problems. Governments and nations will fail and they will consolidate. There is an outcry for a world leader to solve our problems. Cash currency is filthy and unhygienic. This will lead to digital currency, thus a one-world economy. The pandemic is an exposure of lack of leadership. Just like Wizard of Oz, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. And so in that, cursed is the man who trusts in man. The world is under a curse for trusting in a one-world leader, which will happen. We're not going to thwart the appearance of the Antichrist. Also, too, Christian, you will never see the Antichrist. We'll be out of here before that's revealed. Fight me on it. Locally, this is where I took a dig at Michigan. Our governor has ordered an excessive measures under our stay-at-home quarantine. Thus, at the time, it spurred on what? A reaction of conservative protesters. What did they count? They counted 15,000 people drove to our Capitol to protest. Then 200,000 signed a fictitious change.org petition to impeach our governor. Really, what those change.org sites are, they're data gathering sites. Don't sign online petitions. They're not official. They're not even, you can't even submit those. You got to physically sign a petition. You can't just click like, Slacktivist. So that's not the proper way to go about it. We saw the improper conservative reaction to what we saw as a problem. Article 11, Section 7 of the Michigan Constitution outlines the impeachment and protocols for our governor. A governor cannot be impeached for doing a bad job. And impeachment has to be for unethical, immoral, or illegal behavior. Now, that may, if we continue to determine her actions are unconstitutional, may lead to that. But, so my question at that time was, how did we get her? We didn't know anything about her. Well, here's some data. Draw your own conclusion. 2018, the election saw 57.5% of the state of Michigan voter turnout. This was the largest voter turnout ever. 4.3 million voters out of 7.5 million registered voters. So that leaves roughly, what, 3 million absentee voters? Nobody voted. That's how we got her. Just think if everyone showed up to vote that day. But what was on the ticket? Medical marijuana. I planted pot in my backyard, but it's just sitting here getting all rusty. Maybe I shouldn't use cast iron. Sorry, dad joke. Stainless steel, yeah. So, side note. Since 2000, the year 2000, China has invested $1 billion into Michigan national, $1 billion into Michigan. $1 billion. $1 billion. China. Why? The big four. Nationally, China has invested $27.9 billion. Ooh. China comes into Michigan and buys all the auto industry, the parts manufacturers. When they go bankrupt, they go to fire sale and get them for nothing. Rick Snyder was bringing them in at that time, conservative Republican. Well, guess who he backed at the election? We won't get into that. This doesn't include the 28 flights per week to China that came out of Detroit. Now you can see why we were hit so hard. So understand, these are notes I took back in April, okay? Now, we are not even going to bring in the election fraud stuff, okay? When you look at the real map of the electoral votes, not including contested states, Trump is in the lead. But because of the election fraud and the media bias, that's swayed things. So let's just say there's a conspiracy. There's no such thing as coincidence, folks. There are spiritual dark forces behind these scenes, and these people are just useful idiots. They're just being punked by Satan. They are not the enemy, okay? They're being used. They're tools. There's secret forces behind the scenes here. So the question is what do we do? Have more Trump rallies? Fly more flags? Go to the state capitol like yesterday? 15,000 Trump supporters went there, and what do you get? Really? You know, if people want to do that, great. But Christians love to use the wrong tools. Doesn't that make you mad? Like when people borrow your tools in your toolbox and they use it wrong? I mean, as a mechanic, you learn how to use things wrong. I mean, you have that pry bar screwdriver thing, hammer, right? That one, that's your tool. But doesn't that ever make you mad when you watch improper tool usage? You're like, oh, you're going to rent a $50 screwdriver from Snap-on. I think that's how God sees us. He's like, my kids are just using the wrong tools. So we're going to have this list. Hopefully I'll get through it. The first thing in Psalm 37 is this. Do not fret because of evildoers. What does it mean to fret? Be angry. Bible tells us the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do not make your decisions based on your anger. Trust in God. Do you ever say anything that you regret when you're angry? Anyone? Is it just me? Angry people do nothing for God because anger sends a wrong message. Second, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. When evil people seem to have the upper hand, don't worry, God is still in control. Do not desire to be like the successful evildoers. Do not prematurely judge the situation. Isn't that what the media is getting us to do? Oh my gosh, Biden won the election. Nobody made an official announcement yet. But people are dumb. They don't read the labels. They're just, oh my God, it's got to be true. It's on the internet. Don't judge a situation too soon. And, you know, the psalmist says essentially here, look at your lawn. Verse 2, it says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Isn't having a lawn fascinating, Dan? Like when you're a dad and a homeowner, you become preoccupied with your lawn. You know, in the spring, you go out and you clean all the dog stuff and you're like, this lawn's dead. D-E-D, dead. And then you don't mow it. You know, in June, you don't mow it for like 3 days and then it turns into a bamboo forest. And then in November, it dies again. And you're like, this is a fascinating monster, this lawn. You can't predict what it's going to do. Or like something comes up and it looks green and then it turns into a sticky bomb that your dog finds. Oh, my dog is a sticky bomb magnet. You're like, where? I thought I killed all these, you know? No, they're all in my tail now. Don't judge a situation before it's completely revealed. You know, the world loves to give this appearance that they have it all together, but they're miserable inside. Do you ever get envious of your friend's selfies on Facebook, their social media posts where they're with their whoever and they're taking these great photos? And my joke is the better the picture, the worse the life. It's perfume, right? You put perfume on not to kill the smell, but to cover it. And sometimes the world loves to make you think they got it all together. Like, look at how they portray Hollywood. You think those folks are happy? Not at all. They need more stuff to kill the Holy Spirit in their head. You have something the world does not. You have hope, eternal life, peace with God, and the peace of God. They should be envious of you. Okay? Next step. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. So to trust in the Lord is to be obedient. Examine your obedience. Go back to the word of God and see if you really are not just agreeing with it, but are doing it, because it costs you nothing to do good. Go out and meet someone's need, Write them a note. Write them a letter. Take them out for lunch. Listen to them. Mow their lawn. Whatever you got to do. Go find a need to be met. Go do good. Dwell in the land really means to just blossom where you're planted. You know, you've heard the saying, the grass is greener on the other side. Water your lawn. Blossom where God has put you. This is where, you know, be under the spout where the glory comes out. If God has placed you in an area, don't keep looking for an exit. Sometimes we're packed up, right? We're spiritually parked in the getaway position. We got our bags packed. I find when people leave church, they didn't just come to that decision that day. They've already made that decision 6 months earlier. You know, some people are just checked out because they're not subjecting themselves to the conditions God wants to produce fruit in their life. Dwell in the land. You know, when you look back at the nation of Israel, they came into the promised land. And in order for them to be successful, they needed to be committed and they needed to live by faith. And we saw 2.5 tribes. What did they do? They said, look, we'll fight with you, but after we're done fighting, we're going back on the other side of the Jordan because it looks better over there. And what happened? History swallowed them up. They didn't survive the attacks. They weren't in the place where God could bless them, where the very best was. Faith and commitment. That leads to, where are we at here? It says, feed on his faithfulness. Be rooted in God's provision. Be content with what God has given you. Quit serving the God of more, right? Don't you just keep thinking, oh, I just want more. I just need more stuff. I need more money. I need all these cares of the world to just strangle the whatever faith I have left. We're always trying to cheat and get ahead, aren't we? And then things like the tires go flat or the hot water heater breaks. I mean, you squeeze out God trying to eke and get ahead. Hey, just learn to be content with whatever you got. Where he leads you, you will follow. What he feeds you, you will swallow. He didn't tell you what you're going to eat. He told you you're just going to eat. We're putting together a ministry cookbook. Marcus knows this. How many stale loaves of Subway bread have you eaten in your life, bro? Expired food bank oatmeal? Oh, Special K diet bars, right? Remember all that stuff done? Oh, I am the king of cream of anything soup and green beans and rice. Oh, man, I am a pro. Commodity food? Got it. Yeah. Just be content. Sure beats not eating, right? Feed on his faithfulness. Be rooted in God's provision. Verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself here. Next week, we're going to go topical. We're going to go deep into this. This is a great verse, right? Because I'm going to tell you what it says and what it doesn't say. But for the overview of today's lesson is make God the object of your affection. Make him your motive. Love God and then do whatever you want as an expression of that love. Like I was saying earlier, there's no dumb ideas in the kingdom. You don't have to do things the way everyone else is doing it, but your motive needs to be spurred on by, I'm waking up, I'm going to suck air for the name of Jesus. I'm going to go to work for the name of Jesus. I'm going to do this for the name of Jesus. I'm going to expand his kingdom, not mine. I'm doing this to reach our community. I'm doing this to spread the gospel. So examine your motives. Sometimes you're just existing for yourself. Doesn't that feel bad? You feel like you're chasing your tail? Anyone here live Groundhog Day? It's horrible, isn't it? Sometimes the Lord will let you go through a season of abundance and blessing and prosperity just to let you feel the gut ache it produces. Sometimes, you know, you got to cure the kid. Like, you want to eat all the Doritos? Go ahead. You'll never eat a Dorito again after you're done. You know, God will do that. You know, Dad would take you into the closet when he catches you smoking. All right, here's a whole pack of Winstons. Shut the door. Don't come out till they're gone. Oh. God will give you something just to show you the emptiness of it. But what's your motive? Why do you get up every day? Why do you do what you do? God doesn't need you to be self-sufficient. He needs you to serve him. Love God. Is what you're doing that expression of love? Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. To commit is to do things God's way. You know, there is a way to do it, but then there's also a way that seems right to a man. But where does that lead? To death and destruction. The book of Judges, every man does right in his own eyes. Just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's biblical. You could be handling your finances completely logically by the world, but it's not biblical, right? You could be doing things through fact, reason, and logic on man's wisdom, but not God's wisdom. Challenge yourself to live biblically, not just smartly. Commit your way. As we were praying this morning, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, that's the thing, is choose today in whom you're going to serve. Either do it God's way or don't do it. Don't try to mix the two. But ultimately, it comes to trust in Him. He grants you the desires of your heart. When? There's desires in our heart. Not all of those desires are of God, right? There's carnal passions. There's sinful passions. But there's legitimate passions. You know how I know I'm going to be a worship leader in heaven? I buy guitars. You don't want me to play it, though. I've bought many guitars over the years, and I've sold them just as fast. I just don't have the skill set on this side of eternity. But I think God may have me, you know, I might be on the, you know, hopefully Van Halen made it, you know. So there's things in your life that God has given you. You're a warrior for Christ. Some of you guys are fighters in the world. Some of you guys are this. Some of you guys are... Think of those passions where you're like, I really want to do this for the kingdom. Maybe, but you're like, but when? Maybe God has just brought you back after a walk of failure. Let's just be honest. Sometimes you limp in the front door of your next church experience and you tend to have baggage from all your other bad church experiences. Now, God is giving you the opportunity, as we said. We're all coming in. This is still a church plant, guys. This is still ground level. We have plenty of opportunity to take the promised land. And God has given you desires. And now He's brought you in the front door and He says, this is where I want you to use your gifts and your talents. But this time, do it my way. This is a green pasture for you to feed on God's word. This is a place where a shepherd will get in your business. Right? I don't know if you guys figured out, I don't mind my own business. I've pestered some of you into this front door, right? I mean, I don't leave anyone alone because it's like, God is good. The word of God is good. And so God may have brought you through the front door. Now He's saying, here's a blank check. Everything those other churches did to you, every church that's ruined your life, disregard. And now let's do it God's way here. And watch others be blessed, watch you be blessed, because God has given you that talent, that gift, that skill, that ability for the edification of the greater body. And this may be your time. You know, I was at the Christian school teaching this week, and we're teaching on the topic of responsibility. And you know the story of Esther. Mordecai wanted to kill all the Jews, and she had an ability to speak into the king's heart, but she had to break the law to do it. And the encouragement she received was, maybe this is why God puts you on the earth. That God can raise up a deliverer from anywhere to deliver the Jews. But maybe perhaps this is why you're here today. This is the very accumulation of what your purpose in your life is. You ever think of that? Like, this is your time in history. Like, it's no doubt why we're all here today. It's no doubt why the conditions are as such out in this world. And God brought you into eternity now. This is your time. Don't bury your talent. Just don't go snuggle in the struggle. Just don't go home and wait for things to just end. Get into it. This is what you're here for. As the prophet Teddy said, put me in, coach. Ask the Lord, put you in, coach. You're here. What kind of craziness God has for you? Who knows? God should be the desire of your heart, not what God can give you. Don't marry God for what He can give you. Marry God because you want to spend time with God. God has granted you desires that you don't even know you have. Have you noticed when you came to the Lord, you're like, wow, I really want to do some crazy things. Something's clicked, something's quickened in you. Or maybe as you've just been growing in God's word, you're like, wow, I'd really like to do that. I didn't pick to be a pastor. There's some callings that pick you. I think God did it to keep me out of trouble. You know, I needed a job. Like, Ben's not going to read the Bible unless I make him. I know me. Your calling and election should be sure. I love Paul. Paul, Saul, whoever you want to use in that story, you know, in Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to help God by killing Christians, and the Lord knocks him down. And what was Saul's response? Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? Sir, yes, sir, right? Just sign up for duty, man. I love it. I love Abraham. Took him 25 years to figure out where God wanted him to go. I love Moses. Lord, I'm not a good speaker. Lord, it's scary. And then finally he says, Lord, I just don't want to do it. Ever feel like that? I just don't want to do it. And the Lord just says, knock it off, get to work. Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips. Anyone say that? Oh, I've got a potty mouth, Lord, and God touches his lips. Then he says, who should I send? And he goes, pick me. Like, he's the only kid in the room. Oh, I love Jeremiah. Oh, I'm too young to serve you, Lord. I love Elisha. He's out in the field. He has 12 head of oxen. What does he do? He slaughters them all by hand. Anyone here slaughter one animal? Imagine 12. The other 11 are watching you do the first one. You think they're a little agitated? And then you're going to burn them all with your plowing implement. I mean, the guy's amazing. He's a big old Iowan farm boy for Jesus. I love the calling that God picks because, you know, we know who God picks. But you got a crazy idea? Pray about it. See what the Lord will have you do with it. Let's keep going. Verse 6. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Oh, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Rest. What does it mean to rest in the Lord? It means to cease from striving. You don't need to bring God's will about in your life. It's his business to perfect the thing he started in you. You just need to stay obedient. Rest. Rest is the opposite of strife. Strife, you ever just feel like you just gotta make it happen? You ever try to fix something so much you make it worse? Or do you know anyone who does that? Like, just sometimes you just gotta be like, Lord, you need to do this. Really? Really? I have permission? Yes, you do. Our favorite word right here, wait, and wait patiently. Ah! I hate that. It's the worst four-letter word in the world is wait. It starts here. Waiting is preparing. It's getting God's plan. God puts you in a bit of a wilderness area to take the distraction away so he can clarify his plan to you. You don't need to be impetuous. Anyone here start projects they've never finished? Right. I'm in good company. I'm an artist. Art's never finished. It's just abandoned. Get his plan. Do not fret. Second time he's mentioned this. I think when he says something twice, it means, hey, don't get angry. Don't get angry because it seems like the wicked man is bringing his scheme to pass. When you go to your headlines in your news, read this verse over. Don't fret. Don't worry about the boogeyman in the paper today. Don't worry about it. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Wow, he says it a third time. So maybe what's something you and I need to learn to control? Our angry response. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Otherwise, you just make bad decisions. It's tempting. I'm going to use this as an example. It's tempting to be a social media warrior. I call them slacktivists. Clicking like doesn't pay your bills, and you're not going to change the world by reposting and typing amen. It isn't going to happen. Facebook's my playground. I'm there to have fun, right? Some of you guys watch my recipes. Don't you love those? They get worse, yeah. That's my playground. I'm not there changing the world. I'm there. I need an outlet for my facetious behavior. It's But it's tempting to think that you could change the world on social media. So ask yourself this question. Are you spending valuable time and energy on things that you can't do anything about? Did any politicians call you this week and ask you your opinion? Second, are you even qualified to make an opinion? We like to make an idol out of our fear and our outrage. Isn't that our big popular cultural? Everybody's outraged about everything. You know, if you adopt one child, why didn't you adopt 20? Feed one. That's why. I like to sleep a little bit, you know. Everybody has some outrage about something, right? These lives matter. Those lives matter. Oh, what about these lives? What about, you know, what about the amoeba? Oh, don't worry. There's nothing you can do about it. Christian, you worship your problems by worrying about it. You know what having anxiety means? It means you think too much of yourself. You know, when you're afraid, you're saying to yourself, the problem's bigger than your solution. The Bible will correct that if you just put your meditation on God and His power. Fretting. Fretting is not a partisan issue. It's a human issue. Every side is angry right now. Let's get them fighting, right? It's just like in jail. Like, get them fighting, keep them fighting. That way the prison guards don't die. Our country's deliberately divided in half. Unity for unity's sake isn't unity, but for the most part, both sides are split and they're angry at each other. And it's no matter who's in office isn't going to correct it. It's only going to make it worse. Galatians 5:19 says, these are the works of the flesh, hatred, contentions, and outbursts of wrath. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when you're going to go kick your truck because it didn't work that morning, remember, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God by kicking it. You ever kick something to death and it fixed it? I've hit it with a hammer and it fixed. I mean, there's magic as a mechanic, right? You know what I'm talking about. There's just days magic occurs, but that's not what we're talking about. Rabbit trail. Now I'm going to reiterate what we covered last week. So what do you do, Christian? When you read the paper, your life is going crazy, the world's ending, everybody's doing the wrong thing, and we're all kung fu fighting, and I'm going to the Trump rally, and I'm going to solve the world's problems, and I'm going to click amen and repost. I'm going to save the world. No, you're not. You're going to have a false sense of satisfaction for 15 seconds, and then you're going to read one of my recipes and puke. But Ephesians 6:10, I want to beat this into our little heads. I want to beat it into my head because this isn't something that I do normally. It's a discipline. I hate discipline. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. Good news. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let me quote you Charles Haddon Spurgeon again. This guy was quotable. He says, I have frequently remarked to you that although the wolf is very strong and fierce, and the sheep is very weak and timid, yet there are more sheep in the world than there are wolves. And the day will come when the last wolf will be dead, and the sheep shall cover the plains and feed upon the hills. Weak as the righteous often are, they shall inherit the land when the wicked have been cut off from the earth. Now, you guys may have been familiar with the term, the meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus quoted this. He quoted this in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the third beatitude. You could say that Psalm 37 is an exposition of the third beatitude, and even though it was written 1,000 years before Jesus began his public ministry, it unfolds the character of the meek or trusting person in the face of apparent prosperity of the wicked. The wicked plot against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. I like verse 13. The Lord laughs at him. Japanese businessman laugh. Ho, 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 ho. God's not threatened. God's not up there going, we're losing, man. You may be. He's just going, watch what I'm going to do. Hold my wine, right? Bad joke. For he sees that his day is coming. I like this quote by a guy smarter than me who lived a long time ago. It says, if God can laugh at the wicked, shouldn't we be able to at least to refrain from being agitated by them? Don't you let yourself get bugged by wicked people. You get preoccupied with evil people. You don't need to do that. God laughs at them. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. The wicked plot and gnash their teeth, but they do not stop there. They work to carry out their plots in their fierce anger against God's people. Even so, God shall protect his own, and their sword shall enter their own heart as their bows shall be broken. Like Haman, they shall be hanged upon the gallows built by themselves for Mordecai, and hundreds of times this has been the case. Saul, who sought to slay David, fell on his own sword. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than riches of many wicked. A God-trusting righteous life is the best long-term investment strategy. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the day of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Wicked people are takers. They borrow and don't repay. And the righteous are givers. They're full of mercy. Verse 22. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The word good here actually indicates that it's a strong man, a conqueror, a hero. And it appears to be used here to show that even the most powerful must be supported by the Lord, otherwise their strength and courage will be of little avail. Verse 25 says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is even merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of the man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. We'll end on that note. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Understand, if God can take care of the greatest need in your life, and that is to save you from an eternity in hell unto a relationship with the true and the living God, if God himself can do that without your help, he's got everything else licked. But you need to understand, this isn't heaven. This isn't even the millennial kingdom, right? We have an eternal program. We're pilgrims. We're strangers, right? We are not citizens of this world. We will go into the millennial kingdom unharmed. God will get us in there. Second, we're going to get to heaven. There'll be no more tears. We can't confuse these kingdom programs because sometimes we accuse God of evil. If God is so good, why? Hey, this is a sinful world. He saved you. Christian, you have salvation. And God may deliver you from uncertain men, or he may deliver you in death from uncertain men, but he'll deliver you. But you can draw on his strength. That's where we're going on Wednesdays. We're going to be like the early church in the book of Acts who had nothing. No money, no lawyers, no politicians. They had the Holy Spirit. They had the strength of God to change the world. We have that same access to the same power. The Lord shall help them and deliver them and save them because they trust in him. Be encouraged. When you read the headlines, do it after your devotions. Just go to your prayer closet and go, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm excited to see you work. We got them right where we want them, Lord. I love the Band of Brothers series. Battle of the Bulge. Remember that, Kevin? 101st Airborne. Patton shows up to rescue him. You know what they said? We didn't need rescuing. One guy, one of the younger guys, Lieutenant, we're surrounded. He says, Soldier, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. Don't look at these folks as your enemy. Look at them as your target. You just pick one. I had a guy ask me, don't you get frustrated? You run out of people to talk to? I'm like, bro, there's 30,000 people in Kiwanis County. Or not Kiwanis County, Houghton County. I haven't talked to them all yet. Make a friend. Pick on somebody at the grocery store. You know, do whatever you got to do. Pick a target. And give them all broadsides. You can't go wrong. You know, just purpose in your heart you're going to do something for that person. Do good. Watch the Lord bless it. I'm a long haul hunter with the folks around here. It's taken me 5-10 years to just get a foot in the door with some of the people I've been ministering to. You just wait to take the shot. And the Lord will bless it. But they want to know you love them. They're going to want to know you love them, or they're going to know about what you know. You can overwhelm them with information. You know, we love to do that. Just blast them dead. No. It's a long game. And the Lord's going to help you. And that's why he's keeping you around till that last person gives their life to Jesus. Then we're all out of here. But people need to be saved. Now, no one's going to hell for your lack of participation. But here's the thing, guys. I get pumped when I share my faith. I get pumped when people give their life radically to Jesus. I get pumped when I see people in church walk in victory and encouragement, right? I take delight in that. That's what makes cutting my lifestyle back, suffering, living sacrificially for the kingdom, that's what makes it all worth it, is when you see one person catch it. I love to bring the young guys out and about. I love to show them off as trophies, you know? Like, look, I got all these dirty, smelly young guys in my truck. It smells like feet and garlic right now. But we talk about Jesus the whole way down and back. Well, kind of. Guys get jealous. Like, where'd you find these guys? You know, it's great. You know, it's just so encouraging. I mean, it's try it. Taste and see the Lord is good. So let's pray.